We have been in a series called Christ at the Core, and we are walking verse by verse, word by word, through the book of Colossians, which contains some of the most powerful verses in the Scripture. Today we're starting 3 weeks of walking through five verses of Scripture, okay? And in doing so, what we're going to do is we're going to try to answer the question, what right does Jesus Christ have to claim preeminence in my life? Who does he think he is that says, I demand to have first place, okay? And we're going to answer that beginning today with this answer. Because Christ is at the core of creation. If you pay attention to the songs during the worship service, you pretty much have a clue about what the message is about. Do you notice all those verses about creation, the universe, the sun, the stars, the glory of the Lord fills the earth? Well, we're going to get a glimpse of what God has done in creation here today for the purpose of understanding Christ has the right to have the first place in my life. It all begins in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15. You'll need to find that there in your Bible. This is what it says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. Verse 16. For by him were all things created, on earth and in heaven, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him and through him. He has right to claim first place in our lives. We're going to receive our offering, we're going to continue to worship, and then we're going to jump into the message. Why does Jesus Christ claim the right to have first place in my life? Does Jesus have first place in your thinking? Does Jesus have first place in your marriage? He deserves first place in your finances. He deserves first place in your entertainment choices. Does Jesus have first place? Is he first place in your career choices, in your career path? Jesus requires first place in your sexuality. He requires first place in how you choose to spend your time. Jesus demands and has a rightful claim to the preeminence in my life. This is what we're calling core training. This is the core of the core. As a matter of fact, the verses that we're about to read, if you were deserted on a desert island somewhere and you could only choose five verses out of the Bible, if you could get these five verses, you would have enough. You would have the core message of all of the Bible. We are looking at the navel of the Bible here this morning, folks. You sum up the Bible, it can be boiled down to these verses. We've already read verses 15 and 16. We're going to park there today and examine them. First of all, look at what it says in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. God, by definition, is invisible. That doesn't mean he doesn't exist. If you walk outside today and look up in the sky, you will probably not see any stars. But about 12 hours from now, you look up in the sky and you will see things that were there all the time. And the same is true about God. He is there. He is an invisible God, and yet he has chosen to demonstrate himself through a person, Jesus Christ, who is God. And we're going to reserve that phrase for next week. The part of this passage I really want to zero in on is the next phrase. He is the firstborn of creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Creation. What is he talking about when he says, I am the firstborn of creation? Now, you and I, in our modern Western minds, when we think of a firstborn, we think of two things. We think of a birthday and we think of birth order. How many of you are firstborn? Raise your hand. All the firstborns out here. How many of you are jealous of the firstborns? Mom and dad always treated them a little more special, and mom and dad showed favoritism. Well, in our modern Western culture, we know that a good parent is not supposed to show favoritism. All the children, whatever birth order, they're all supposed to get the same treatment and the same rights. But did you realize in the Bible, That was not necessarily the way that the rules worked. You see, the firstborn child in a family had special rank, had special privileges, and special inheritance. He even had special ownership of the family property. And when dad was gone, guess what? The firstborn got the inheritance. He became the rightful owner of everything in the family. All the property went to the firstborn. Everybody else, just tough luck, you know? And so when we look at this phrase and it says Jesus is the firstborn of creation, it does not mean that somehow he came into existence at a point when he was born. This is not talking about the origin of Jesus. It's not talking about Jesus being the creation. We know that's not true because the very next phrase in verse 16 says, he is the creator. And so this is not talking about Jesus coming into being. What it means is simply this. Jesus is the one who receives the inheritance of everything he's ever created. The creator has ownership over what he's created. It's just a reiteration of what it says. All things were made by him, through him, and for him. And it means that he has special rank. He has the highest privilege. He has the highest authority. It's all about him. It goes on and says that everything in creation, whether in heaven or earth, visible and invisible, belongs to him. We sang it in the song. Note this, there is not one square inch in all of the universe over which Jesus Christ does not cry, mine. It's mine. It belongs to me. Why does it belong to him? Because he created it. And you and I, as a part of his creation, need to understand Jesus is crying out to you and I here this morning. You are mine. I want you. I want all of you. I want to be preeminent in your thinking. I want to be preeminent in your worship. Jesus says, I have rightful ownership over my creation. So, here's the question for you and I today practically. Why is it that you and I have such a hard time giving Jesus Christ preeminence in our day-to-day lives, in our thinking? Why is it that we question his right to have the first place? Well, this morning we're going to try to answer that question here. And in doing that, we're going to need to look at some classes in school. We're going to have to kind of transfer back to middle school. Anybody enjoy middle school? Anybody still in middle school? Anybody worried you're not going to get out of middle school? Okay? No, you're going to make it. Okay. Well, I want you to go back to middle school a little bit because we're going to look at kind of three different subjects here in middle school. And the first one is we're going to look at a little history. Anybody enjoy history in middle school? I hear no amens. I hear no cheering, no hands raised. No. History. We're going to look at a little astronomy. Have you ever had any astronomy? Astronomy's kind of cool. We're going to look at a little bit of that. And then we're going to finally end up with some theology. Okay? You probably might not have even had theology. If you're public school like me, then, you know, tough luck. But anyway, we're going to look at some of those things today to make what God says in his word come to full visibility in our lives, okay? All truth is God's truth. And so what we learn in history, what we learn in astronomy, what we learn in theology is very much applicable to our lives. I want to introduce you to a guy. This guy's name is Ptolemy, okay? Ptolemy was a second century astronomer. And one day, Ptolemy published and declared and concluded what everybody else throughout history had always assumed, namely this, that the earth was the center of the universe. I mean, he noticed there was a sunrise and there was a sunset, and quite obviously, I mean, the sun is moving, right? And so if the sun is moving and the stars are moving and the moon's moving, then the earth must be fixed. And he declared, the earth is stationary. It doesn't move. Everything in creation revolves around us earthlings. Well, that position from Ptolemy was established and remained true until another guy came along in 1543. This guy's name was Copernicus. Now, Copernicus, he had studied with his maps and his charts and his measurements and his diagrams, and he came to a different conclusion than Ptolemy. What he concluded was this: the earth is not the center. We are not the center of the universe. As a matter of fact, he took his finger, he pointed to the sun, and said, "That is the center of our solar system. We revolve around it in our orbit. It does not revolve around us." Well, he was ridiculed and scoffed, and he's like, you know, you can't have that because that affects the way we think about everything if we're not the center of the universe. A half century later, 50 years later, a man named Galileo agreed with Copernicus. The government locked him up, the church kicked him out, and yet he had discovered the truth that we now know. The earth is not the center of the universe. Earthlings are not the center of the universe. You are not the center of the universe. But they had trouble comprehending that fact. Guess what? We still have trouble comprehending the fact that you and I are not the center of the universe. Contrary to what the spirit of Ptolemy inside of you is crying out to you and I are not the center of the universe. We want to be the center. We want to be preeminent. We want to be in first place. And what Copernicus did for astronomy, Paul, the writer of Colossians, does for you and I. Paul, in Colossians, points his finger at Jesus Christ and says, "He is the center. Christ is the core of everything. He's the core of creation. He is preeminent in all things. By him all things were made. He has rightful ownership to have first place in everything in our lives." And so do you know what we need to do here this morning? You and I need to have what I'm going to label a Copernican shift. Now, in order to do that, this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to look at them and tell them this statement, okay? Everybody do that. Look at the person you're going to say this to, and I want you to say this: you are not the center of the universe. All right, now, switch off, because the person that just said that needs to hear that coming back at them right now, right? You ever think that? You and I constantly, daily, need to be challenged with this thought: I am not the center of the universe. Because everything within us wants to rise up against that fact and say, why can't I have first place? Why can't I be preeminent? You're not even preeminent in your home. You're not even preeminent in your county. You're not even preeminent in this world. You say, Trent, I don't even think I need this message. I mean, that's just kind of obvious. Okay, Jesus is preeminent. Let's go to the next verse. No, listen, this is such a core issue. This is core training here this morning. You say, well, how do I know if I even really need to know this? Well, I've come up with a list of some things here, and I would just label it this way. You might need a Copernican shift if. You might need a Copernican shift if you have trouble in conversation talking about anything other than yourself. Anybody have trouble? It's like, man, I had a wonderful lunch with that person. We spent an hour talking. Really, what'd you talk about? Well, I talked about what was happening in my finances and what was happening in my marriage and what was happening in my job and what was happening in my home. It's like, what'd you find out about them? You know, I don't think we ever got around to that subject. Well, you might need a Copernican shift if that's true of you. You might need a Copernican shift if you have difficulty yielding your opinions, your desires, your expectations with someone who doesn't agree with you. You have trouble? You might need a Copernican shift. You might need a Copernican shift if you have trouble following God-given authority. If you resist and rebel and it's like, why do they get to be above me? And why they're no special, and yet somehow they outrank you? You might need a Copernican shift. You might need to remember you are not the center of the universe. You might need a Copernican shift if you're critical, judgmental, or distant from those people who are different than you. They don't live in the same neighborhood. They don't dress like you. They don't talk like you. They have a different color skin. Well, you might need a Copernican shift if you have trouble and are critical of those types of people. You might need a Copernican shift if you get bored when entertainers are not readily available. What do you do when there's no access to the internet, there's no access to music, movies, television, cell phone? some of you can't even remember this existence, but that used to happen. And at those moments, when there's nobody there to focus on your happiness, you get bored? You feel purposeless? Well, you might need to get outside of the fact and remind yourself, it's not all about me. I am not the center of the universe. You might need a Copernican shift if you come to church for what you can get out of it. Churches need Copernican shifts when they think it's all about us, right? You might need a Copernican shift if you obsess over your outward appearance or intelligence. You might need a Copernican shift if your self-worth rises or falls on what other people think of you. You might need a Copernican shift if you can't live with the thought of being without a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You might need a Copernican shift if you're not content with what God has already provided you. You might need a Copernican shift if you find it easy to spend money on yourself but have trouble giving to the needs of others or to the kingdom of God. You might need a Copernican shift if you can't discipline your children out of fear that they may not think you're the greatest person on the planet. You might need a Copernican shift if you question God's control over the events of your life when they are uncomfortable, when you get sick or experience pain or are in poverty. You might need a Copernican shift if you will not embrace ministry because you simply can't find a way to fit it into your schedule. I just don't have enough time. Well, everybody's got the same amount of time, but if you think you're the center of the universe, you're going to spend all your time on who? Yourself. Anybody here need a Copernican shift? Well, we're going to get some today. We're going to get some help. How are we going to get this shift to happen? Well, we're going to have to do something here that's a little different here. Remember, we're recognizing what Colossians has said here. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of creation. By him were all things created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So what we're going to try to do today is to look at some of the things that Christ has created in order to create this Copernican shift, okay? And one of the things that we're going to look at is simply the stars. Last night, my family and I went outside, and I called them all outside. I said, I want you all to lay down in the driveway. They said, you're going to run over us. I said, no. No, we're going to have a little Copernican shift here. We all laid down in the driveway, and we live kind of out in the country, and so we just kind of sat there for a minute. And you can't just do this immediately, but if you look up in the sky for 5, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, things begin to change. Your pupils begin to dilate, and God begins to open up to you the entire starry host in front of you. And you begin to see things that you've taken for granted for a long, long time. Now, if you live in the city, you can't even do this. You got to come out to my house. My driveway's open tonight. If you want to come, it's going to be another clear night. It's going to be warm. Everybody can just come and lie in the driveway. Somebody's going to accuse me of starting a cult if we do this. You know, like you're waiting for the UFOs to come and beam you down. It's like, no, we're just working on a Copernican shift here. We're just trying to get our heads wrapped around the fact that I am not the center of the universe. What we're talking about is what the writer of Psalms said in Psalm 34, verse 3. Just write the reference down. You know what he said? He gave an invitation to God's people, and he said this, oh, I love verses that start with oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever. This picture here, and I realize it's not as dramatic here because we've got this incredible theater lighting here in the gym here that we get to work with here, these nice halogens here, so we've got plenty of light. It just doesn't produce a big dramatic effect on images that I'm going to show you here this morning, but you just kind of absorb here. That is an actual picture that was taken of the Milky Way, the galaxy that you and I live in. Those are actual stars that God created. Psalm 40, verse 26 says this, lift up your eyes and see on high. Did you know that God commands you to be a star gazer? He asked a question, who created these? Do you know the answer to that question? Well, you say, well, God did. Do you realize we just read in Colossians that it was Jesus Christ who created the stars? For by him were all things created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He says, he who brings out their host by numbers, calling them all by name. How many stars are there in the Milky Way galaxy? Estimated 300 billion stars. God's got a big vocabulary. He calls them each by name. And what are those stars placed there to do? They're not just some random thing up there so that we can teach our children a nice little song. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. We know what they are. They are the evidence of a creator God who claims every inch of the universe belongs to him. He wants first place in everything. Psalm 19 tells us what those stars are doing. They're not just passively up there shining. Those stars are doing something very important in the kingdom of God. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Those stars are shouting to you and I tonight something about Creator God. God spoke them into existence with a word. It takes us back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the world. In the beginning, God said, let there be what? Light. God said, let there be light. And out of God's mouth came light. That doesn't happen around my house. I don't know if it, you know, I don't say all the children are now in the van ready to go to church, and they suddenly appear there in the van. It doesn't happen. What would you like for dinner tonight? I would like steak and shrimp. It just does not appear on my plate, right? God is a creator God. What he speaks happens. God spoke them into existence, and from that point on, they have been speaking to you and I. What have they been saying? You know what they've been saying? Put Jesus first. He has the rightful place of preeminence in the universe, and he longs for the rightful place of preeminence in our lives. One of those stars, by the way, do you know what the brightest star in the sky is? Anybody know? Anybody know its name? No, that would be this. It's called the sun. Okay, the sun is a star. It's one of those 300 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy that God has created. Now, this sun, it's not anything special. It's just kind of an average size sun, an average size star in our universe. And yet, it's obviously the closest sun, its closest star to our Earth. It takes light 8 minutes and 19 seconds to travel from the sun to where you and I are right now. It's 93 million miles from the seat that you are seated in right now. And traveling at the speed of light, the light takes 8 minutes and 18 seconds to get to you and I. The sun could have exploded 8 minutes ago, and we would not even know it for another 19 seconds. That's how long it takes for us to receive anything from the sun. That is a big universe that God has created. Now, I realize some of you are like glazing over right now because you flunked astronomy. And you're just like, I can't get my head above like, you know, $417 because that's all I got in the bank. And so when you start talking about, you know, light years and 93 million miles away, that's hard for me to comprehend. Maybe you're kind of like these guys that were at the golf tournament yesterday and you need a little help. So let me help you a little bit. And guys, if the Earth was a golf ball, okay, if the Earth was the size of a golf ball, the size of that sun would be 15 feet in diameter. You say, well, I don't even get 15 feet. You understand basketball? I'm here at the free throw line. 15 feet away is the goal. It's up right there. But if it was down, that'd be 15 feet away. So the golf ball, size of the Earth, the sun, free throw line. Okay? Do you understand that you are just a little small speck? You are just a speck of dust on the canvas of God's universe. The sun is just an average size star. So we need to understand that beyond that, there are more stars out there. Okay, let me tell you about a bigger star that's out there. Okay? The biggest star that we know anything about is a star called Canis Majoris. All right? That literally means the big dog. Okay? All right, this is the big dog star in our Milky Way galaxy. Canis Majoris. Okay? It's a little bigger than our sun. As a matter of fact, it's about 5,000 light years away from where you and I are right now, and it is 2,000 times the size of the sun. You say, I don't really get that, okay? Well, let's put it this way. If the Earth were a golf ball, the size of Canis Majoris would be equivalent to the size of Mount Everest. 29,000 feet tall, 5.5 miles tall, and you're on the golf ball. And that's just one star of the hundreds of billions of stars that are in our one galaxy, the Milky Way. Canis Majoris, if the Earth was a golf ball, you could fill Canis Majoris 4.7 quadrillion times with the Earth. Okay? That's a big dog star, all right? And so let your mind wrap around that a little bit here. Here it is. Let's say that we could actually map this out here. That would be the sun, that little speck. Remember, that sun is a million times bigger than the Earth. That's Canis Majoris, what we can put on a screen just to show you how big Canis Majoris actually is. And who created Canis Majoris? What's his name? Yes, who created the sun? What's his name? Who created the Earth? What's his name? And why does the star and the sun and the Earth exist? It all is declaring the glory of God. This is a composite shot of the Milky Way. Obviously, we don't have a camera sitting up there light years away pointed back at the Milky Way galaxy, but this is a little neighborhood in the universe that you and I occupy. And that little arrow there, that's your spot in it. Somewhere in one of those darker spots, there is a solar system at which at the center is the sun. In that solar system, three planets out is something called Earth. And that's the spot where we occupy. You may say, "Now, Trent, why are you trying to tell me all this? You're trying to make me feel really small." No, I'm not. I'm trying to show you that you are really small. You are significantly insignificant in this universe that God has created. And yet God has declared that you and I are a part of His creation, and everything that's out there exists to bring Him glory. He wants worship for all of it. The distance from one edge of the Milky Way galaxy to the other edge of the Milky Way galaxy is about 100,000 light years. What's a light year? The way you have to understand that is simply this. A light year is the speed at which light travels in one year. And that is 186,000 miles per second. Okay? I don't know about you, that's faster than the minivan that I drove to church here this morning. Okay? And so light shoots out at 186,000 miles per second. That means that light travels around the Earth 7 times every second. Okay? Now, if you were actually to get on a beam of light and travel with the light at 186,000 miles per second for 1 year, you would travel 5.88 trillion miles in 1 year. The Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years in width. And that's just one galaxy. How many galaxies are there? In the known universe, there are only 100 billion galaxies, each containing 300 billion stars. God is the creator of all of it. Psalm 8 says this, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? There is a sinking feeling that comes over us when we realize we are so small. And yet God says, the Son of Man, that you care for him, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Did you know that God, who deserves all glory and all honor, has crowned you with part of his glory and part of his honor as a part of his creation? We need a response of worship. Now, I want us to continue to think about this. I want you to understand our spot in the universe so that we can properly worship. Watch this. Do I just want to say it together? Wow. And what's the point of it all? I am not the center of the universe. Who is? Christ at the core. And he created it all so that his glory can be known. So how are we going to bring it home? What is the shift that needs to happen? Three things. First of all, understanding I am not the center of the universe, I need to understand this. It is not about me. It is not about my comfort. It is not about my happiness. It is not about my purpose. It is about him. It is all about him. My pain is about him. My problems are about him. My existence is about him. I was created to worship him. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. My pleasures are about him. So my goal in life is to bring him pleasure. My pain is about him. I have the power to get through any circumstance that I'm going through. Think about it. All things were created through him. If I know him, then I have all power to get through whatever circumstance he allows me to go through. I am created by him. I was created to declare the glory of God. Here's the second thing. Because I am not the center of the universe, God does not exist to make much of me. I exist to make much of him. Listen to Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the peoples of the world revere him. Do you know why God put all of that up there? It's so that he could be known and worshiped and revered and feared and loved. And he reveals all of it so that we can come into relationship to him. That sinking small feeling that you were sensing as you were watching that, you know what that is? That is fuel for worship. That is to drive you to your knees. It is to drive you to him and say, I don't have enough capacity. I don't have enough intellect. I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough to get anything done. Compared to you, O Lord, I am nothing. I need you. My worship must be exclusively for the Creator, not for his creation. You know what idolatry is? It is the replacement of the Creator with something he created. God created all things for us richly to enjoy, but they are never to have first place in our lives. Only the Creator has rightful ownership of that place in our lives. Did you know that the human heart is the only thing that God ever created that can choose something other than Christ to worship? Here you are on this little blue planet, tucked away somewhere in an insignificant part of the universe. And yet on that planet, we have the gall to raise up a fist in the face of God and say, I'm taking you on because you want first place in here and I will not give it to you. The audacity, the arrogance of us to think that somehow we have something else that we want as first place. Jesus cries out, it's mine. I am worthy of it, and you need to give it. It's not about me. God doesn't exist to make much of me. God exists to make much. I exist to make much of him. Third thing. My value is not found in what I do. My value is found in what He did. What did He do? I think we've made the point this morning. God created everything. That's one thing He did. Psalm 33, verse 13 says this, "From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind." Don't think that somehow because the universe is so big, God doesn't know what's going on in your life. He sees, He chooses to gaze upon you and your heart and what you're thinking, what you're into, what you love, what you hate. God is interested in you. Psalm 33, verse 14, "For from His dwelling place He watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all considers everything they do." God knows what you do. God knows what you're into. God knows what you did last night. God knows everything going through your head right now. God knows all the distractions. God knows all the pain. God knows all the problems. God knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow. And God knows the things that you've done in rebellion to Him. You see, because you and I, our human hearts have chosen, everybody here has chosen at some point to replace the first place from the Creator to His creation. We've chosen something else as first place. Because of that, it has broken our relationship with the Creator. And do you know what God has been doing ever since that relationship was broken by sin and idolatry? God has been providing a way of reconciliation. Look back at Colossians chapter 1. Let your eyes go down to verse 20. "And through Him," we're still talking about Jesus, "through Him to reconcile to Himself all things." What things? Everything He's ever created. He, through Jesus, is working to reconcile the relationship, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. You see, God is not just a star maker. He is the sinner's Savior. Because we have worshiped created things, God as Creator has had to work at reconciliation. 31 million light years away from your seat this morning, there's a galaxy. It's been dubbed the Whirlpool Galaxy. 20 years ago, nobody knew this thing existed. You and I live in a very unique age. 20 years ago, your tax dollars provided a telescope that went above our atmosphere. It's called the Hubble Space Telescope, and started taking pictures of all the things that previously were invisible but now are visible to us because of technology, because of the space telescope. They captured this picture of actually two galaxies there together. It's kind of the grand jewel of everything that Hubble ever photographed, the Whirlpool Galaxy. One day, that Hubble telescope focused in on the very core of the Whirlpool Galaxy. And you can go out there on the Hubble website and find this image. At the very core, they just labeled it the X structure at the core of the Whirlpool Galaxy. Do you know what they found? They took this picture. The X structure at the core of the Whirlpool Galaxy. Now, I don't want to over-mystify this, but you know what? The heavens are declaring the glory of God. God wants you to have a cross-centered life. It is only through the blood of Jesus that you and I can be reconciled. Our value is not in what we do. Our value is in what He did. He not only created the universe, He created your heart. Your heart rebelled against Him. And because of that, He made a trip to earth. For 33 years, He lived here. At the end of that life, He laid His life down on a wooden cross. He grew the tree. He grew the bush of the thorns that would one day be laid on His head. He created it all so that you could know Him and worship Him and understand the truth that we're talking about this morning. You are not the center of the universe. You are not the core of existence. Jesus Christ is the core, and He deserves the first place in everything. He is the center. Let me ask you to bow your heads for a moment. Psalm 103, verse 11. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. Do you fear Him this morning? You say, I don't like the way He's run my life. I don't like the way He runs the universe. Listen, He loves you. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. What should be the response of everything that we've talked about this morning? Reverential worship of Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn of creation. For by Him were all things created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authority. All things were created for Him, by Him. Let me ask you this. What has first place in your heart? Is it a person? Is it a relationship? Is it possessions? Is it prestige? Is it power? Maybe you've been so distracted by the things that He's created that it's been a long time since you gave Him the rightful place of worship in your heart. Why don't you tell Him that right now? God, I've lived as though I was at the center of the universe. Expected everybody to serve me. Expected everybody to agree with me. I get upset when things don't go my way. Easy to spend money on myself. It's real hard to give it to others. Talk about myself. Think about myself. Worry about myself. Please myself. Lord, I repent. It's not about me. It's all about You. Why don't you tell Him that? God, You don't exist to make much of me. I exist to make much of You. I'm going to make that Copernican shift right now. And Lord, I recognize my value is not in what I do. My value is exclusively in what You did. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ and the work that He did on that cross as atonement for your sin right now. Do you know what you need to do? You need to repent. You need to say, Lord, I've lived my life for myself. I've held You at arm's length. I really haven't appreciated some of the things that You've done. And right now I want to lay my pride in the dirt. I want to receive Your love. It's amazing. It's astronomical love that You would love someone like me. So God, right now I go on record. You have first place. You are preeminent. Lord Jesus, we don't have the mind to even comprehend the dimension that You dwell in. Somehow, in this spot in the universe, on this corner of the globe, by Your Spirit, through Your Word, we have knowledge of You. The heavens have declared Your glory. And so God, as one body, we want to rise together with all of creation and declare the glory of God. You are worthy of our praise, of our worship.